So we will continue our look into the Epistle of James this morning. And this morning we will consider, we'll look at and reflect upon chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Hear the word of your Lord. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy, and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we pray that you would be with us during this time as we look into your word. Father, might your message come forth from my lips. Might our hearts be able to meditate upon it. And truly, O Lord God, what might we see the application of your word to our lives this very day in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I have said now many, many times, and sort of maybe even a broken record in a way, this epistle of James is certainly a work of what does it look like when faith is put into action. It's loaded with all kinds of teachings and rebukings and exhortations and all of these things having to do ultimately with faith in action. What does the Christian faith look like when it's implemented in the lives of God's people? James was trying to get this early church, the church that had been persecuted and had left Jerusalem, was scattered, as we read at the very beginning of it, the 12 tribes are scattered out there. And he's trying to get them back on the path of what does Christianity look like? He has many topics that have all pointed to the reshaping of one's life to be in subjection to the Lord. There's been instructions on searching God out, seeking his wisdom, looking into his law of liberty, learning how to control our tongues. Let our tongues conform to God's speech and not the world's speech. That your faith is demonstrated by what you do. Beyond what you say, you can say you have faith, but if it doesn't result in some action, then it's no faith at all. He calls us to resist the devil and draw near to God. Some very key things of how our lives as Christians should be worked out. Now, today's passage is part of a larger theme that James is about. In a way, he's challenging us, in whom do we trust? In whom do these early Christians trust? In whom do we trust? Does one trust in their own abilities apart from God, as we're going to see as we look at this? Most would certainly say, of course not. I trust in God. We just sang a lot of songs, and we've been singing 119 for now for several weeks, and we're making statements, singing statements like, we love your law. We love your righteousness. But what does the life look like that is played out Sunday afternoon through Sunday morning next week? What do our actions say who we are? What are the words that we speak? They indicate a significant trust in God, or do they indicate a trust in ourselves, trust in the world? So James starts here, go to now. That phrase is like a call, like listen to what I'm going to say. Hear what is coming here. You say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue therein, or there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Well, that's laying a plan, right? That's, we're making a plan. We're going to go, we're going to buy and sell things, and we're going to get gain. We're going to make a profit. We're going to execute this plan, is what is going on here. That's what they're saying. But we can clearly see that there's some fuss here. There's something that James is pointing to, that there's an issue. He's not pointing to the plan itself. We should be planning. They should be planning. What he's pointing to, ultimately, is we're going to see, is their pride and their arrogance, that their plan, in a way, that they're self-made people, and that their plan will be successful because they say it's going to be successful. So again, what is this fuss? I mean, we read in Matthew 25, we read in the parable of the talents, that the master, he expects a return on his investment. He expects us to do that. So is there something wrong with the profit that they see? No. What the problem ultimately is going to be their pride. Why is James clearly grieved here with their plan? Because ultimately their plan is not God-centered. It's man-centered. As we look further into this, what James says, we can see that they are making their plans with pride and arrogance. Verse 15 tells us that. Verse 16. But you rejoice in your boasting. You rejoice in your own plans. You can sense the tone. You know, the tone is not sort of the way I've read it already, but the tone is, we will go. We will buy and sell. We will make a profit. Arrogancy. No recognition of God in their plans. Their plans are made in a manner of that nothing will stop us. Maybe even the statement, we are self-made men or women, is included in their thinking. Now, there is another possibility. They're Christians. There's another possibility here, and that could be that they felt secure that, in fact, they are Christians. And this security has led them to believe that God is on their side. Thinking, since I'm a Christian, that is, that I have faith in God, God will bless everything that I do because He loves me, because He wants the best for me. So certainly He'll do that. Again, that's another pride, a level of pride. It doesn't show humility in God. It doesn't call out the right things. So they lack any amount of humility that would bring them to a reliance on God, on a trust in God. They are not, as it were, drawing near to God, as He's told them earlier in this. They're not drawing near to Him. One thing they forgot, which James reminds them of, is that they have no idea where they will be, whether they'll be even around tomorrow. They have no idea. They know no better than we do. Would their plan work? What happens if there was some type of weather issue that would stop them from their plans? Or a sickness, death? There's no idea. So many things can upset the plan. They set the plan as if nothing could happen to change it. They do not recognize that they operate from a standpoint of weakness, a standpoint of not knowing what tomorrow holds, not knowing what this afternoon holds. Nobody knows that but God. They have no idea. So James moves to the frailty of human life here in the next verse, verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life, he asks. It is even a vapor. So he answers that question. That appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. In terms of the full time, if you will, from the time of creation to the end of time, every life is but this little speck on the timeline. So we look at this whole timeline and it's just but this little speck. Life is short. Life is, in terms of time, life is very short. Life is, you don't know. It's like a vapor, is what James presents here. And to get a picture of this, we can all sort of picture that, especially if you've been up to Jackman, you can sort of look out in the first thing in the morning, you see this mist or this fog that's all over the lake or the pond. You can picture that. And then as the sun rises, it disappears. It was there just moments ago, but now it disappears. Some of you may have heard about the accident that took place on Route 4 yesterday afternoon. Quite tragic. Four people lost their lives. They're driving along. Dead. Vapor. Just gone. That's what James is trying to get these people to appreciate. Now, James doesn't say this to bring on some type of depression, some type of, you know, like, oh, we can't do anything. He doesn't say this to bring on some type of sadness. What he does is he brings this up to say, you've got to show humility. You need to know where your life is and how it exists. They're weak creatures, and not everything is in control, in their control. What he wants for them is the recognition that they are creatures with significant limitations, especially when it comes to controlling their futures. He wants them to recognize this as this unfolds. He wants that pride, that arrogance that keeps them from submitting to God to be washed away so that they can receive the true life, so that they can receive and operate according to his plan. So then he turns and he says, well, if what you should be saying is, if the Lord will, if God wills it, then the plan will be successful. That's how we should lay a plan. That's how they should lay their plans. It should be, yeah, this is what we'd like to do, and if the Lord wills, it will happen. Or if he doesn't will, it won't happen. If they were interested in God's input, then they would be seeking it. They would be seeking God's input. They'd be drawing near to God. They would ask him for wisdom to lay out the plan, and that he would be pleased to bless it. And of course, we see here that one of the overriding lessons here is humility. Again, the humble person draws near to God. The humble person draws near to God. The humble person seeks God's input. The humble person knows that their lives are securely in his hands. There are no better hands to be in than God's. He is the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, and all of these things. So no better hands. James says that they should qualify their plans with, if the Lord wills, then and only then will we be able to first live and then do this or that. If the Lord wills, we'll be around tomorrow. If he doesn't will it, we won't. If the Lord wills, we'll be able to do this or that with this church. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, our children will graduate from high school. If we get the sense that he does not agree, then we must change our plans. And that's one thing the way that this reads in James is they didn't allow for. They didn't allow for God's will to be active. And, you know, they might have pulled it off. They probably had pulled it off before. That's probably where some of their pride and arrogancy had come from. But ultimately, James calls this rejoicing in your boastings. And he calls it, this is evil. So with verse 16, we sort of get that the full picture of what James is talking about here. We get the source of his agitation with them, and it's basically, again, because of their pride and arrogance. He's echoing Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day bring forth. There's many things that probably happened even this week that you can point back to and say, boy, I did not know that was going to happen. Maybe good things, maybe bad things. I didn't know I was going to receive that blessing from God. I didn't know that this. Well, that's very true. But again, what's going on here is that they're caught up in themselves. They have no concern for God. They didn't take the time to consider God's input. because they felt they didn't need him. And it probably was not this thing of like rejecting God. Probably wasn't that. What it probably was is this sort of this build up over time of just complacency, not meditating on his word, not being in prayer, not controlling one's tongue. All of these things probably added up to just an inaction rejecting of God's word or rejecting of God's counsel or not seeking his input. It probably, again, was not this like clear, I don't want God's input. It was probably just this over time, this buildup of things, not doing the things that we're taught to do in Scripture. So James rebukes this foolishness, this not looking into God, not looking for God. He rebukes this self-pride, this arrogancy. He absolutely and utterly rebukes it all. He says that it's evil. It's an evil situation when you're not seeking God's input. When your pride has been built up so high that you can't see beyond yourself. In verse 17, he says, therefore, which is obviously a turn because it's therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. At first, it might be a little difficult to see the connection here. But what is going on here is James is saying, you are quite aware that life and blessing comes from God. You're quite aware of that. You are very aware of that. You are quite aware that prayer is essential. You're aware that rejoicing boastfully in yourselves is evil and sinful. You're aware of these things. Since you know to seek God's input and you don't, well, that is sin. Yes, the Word of God is full of do's and don'ts, or mostly don'ts, you know, not mostly, but it's full of don'ts. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not make graven images. All of these things, don't do this. And a lot of the times we don't do that. We resist that. We're able to follow God's law. But this verse here points to those things of God that are the omission of things. So we have the commission sins, the things that God says don't do, that if we do commit adultery or we do kill, then we're breaking the law. But then there's sins of omission, things that we should be doing, we don't do. And you can see that with the story of the parable of the good Samaritan. You know, two people that were religious walked by on the other side of the street. They knew to do good. They didn't do good. They took a Samaritan Samaritans weren't so much with God all the time. But it took a Samaritan to come along and help this person. So sins of commission and sins of omission, they're equally sinful. Not doing something that is supposed to be done, which is sins of omission, is the same as doing something prohibited or the sins of commission. It's the same thing, equally sinful. They know to invoke God and seek His will and His blessing. But they don't. That's part of the issue here. They're omitting that part. They're skipping that part, that crucial part. And that's very true in a lot of ways, probably with the church in America today. There's a lot of things that we should be doing as a church, as a community, larger church, as the Catholic Church, that we're not doing. And what's happening? Society is reflecting exactly what the church is not doing. We're not feeding the poor. We're not clothing the poor. We're not visiting widows and orphans and these things. We're not doing these things in a large part that we should be doing. James has covered a lot of practical, everyday implementations of the Christian faith in his letter. He's left them without excuse as to what faith in action looks like. For them to live as they did prior to the letter would be sinful, as much as it would be for us as well. we'd be just as sinful. We've gone through quite a bit of this. And for us, for our lives to not be different than it was before, it's the same thing with every week. God brings us in here and he talks to us. He tries to change us, tries to break us down, get rid of that bad stuff, put the good stuff in. And if we're not changing week to week, there's a problem, which we should be. We must draw near to God in all that we do. If we have any amount of pride in us that hinders our ability to serve God, to draw near to God, then we must work against it. We must take on humility. God is very personal. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows the very hairs on our heads. He's a very personal God. He cares for his people. Our response should be the fight against our need to be autonomous, our need to be separate from him. Yeah, we may not say those words, for sure, just like I'm sure these folks didn't. We may not say those words that we reject God, but what do our actions show? What are we doing this afternoon? Can we make plans? Of course we can make plans. There's nothing here that says don't make plans. Of course we do. We know that. But it must be done in the correct spirit. Our plans need to be God-centered as well. Again, who among us here, us feeble creatures, who among us knows what tomorrow holds? Again, who among us knows what's going on this afternoon? Maybe a nap. But who knows? Who knows what this day will unfold like? God does. We should be seeking God's input. We should be able to say, if the Lord wills, I will be able to do this or that. If our plans are continually frustrated or redirected or stopped, as it were, then more than likely we are not doing the correct things. We are not doing things in the correct spirit. We are not seeking God's input. If everything is always frustrated in our lives, we're not seeking God's input. Now, there's two sort of extremes that we can take from this lesson. One of them is that we could be so bent upon God's direction that we end up doing nothing, or we move slowly. We could want to just sit around and say, well, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do this. Well, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do that. But I got to sit here and wait for his direction. Well, that's not what was being taught here, certainly. We got to go and do. We're commissioned every Sunday to go and do what? Teach the nations, baptize them, instruct them in every word of the Lord. We got to go and do. But it has to be God-centered doing. Another extreme is one that overdoes if the Lord wills. We could say, we could qualify all of our plans, make sure that we do that, right? Well, if the Lord wills, I will take a nap this afternoon. If the Lord wills, my business will take off and I'll be a millionaire shortly. If the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, if God wills, if God wills, we can overdo that. So we have to be careful of that because we don't want that to become a phrase. We want it to be real to us. That we truly believe that if God wills, this will happen or that will happen. Additionally, our lives must be casting off all pride and arrogance and evil ways. Can we have pride in the good things that we do or the good things that we would like to claim we do? Can we have pride in that stuff? Absolutely. You get a promotion at work, you should be prideful. Graduate from college, you should be prideful. You've accomplished something positive, something good. Absolutely should be prideful. But we must remember that it's by God's grace that we accomplish these things. And that's the difference. Where is my pride? Is it in the fact that God has chosen me and my pride is subservient to what he's allowed me to accomplish? You might find yourself asking, well, how do I know the right thing? How do I know if I'm doing the right thing? You could say, well, I don't want to do this plan if God doesn't show me how to do it. Well, how do I know? Well, the first thing I would say is, if you indeed ask that question, more than likely you're on the right track. Because you're actually thinking beyond yourself. You're saying, there's something bigger to this than me. So how do I know? Well, I'm asking the question. I'm seeking input. I'm seeking His direction. You see, we want to know who we serve, why we serve Him. In all of our lives, in its completeness, it's showing God to the best of our abilities in every area of our lives. This should, indeed, bring on an attitude of completeness and an attitude of pride as we accomplish His calling. We need to have pride in humility, if it were. Now, another area where it's a broken record for me, I know. But really, we need to do this. We need to accomplish this through an honest devotion towards God. An honest devotion. We must be devoted to reading and meditating on His Word. I don't know if you saw the email this week that came from Pastor Correa about the Christ Church is organizing a reading through the New Testament this summer. It kicked off this past Monday. But if you saw that email, and if you didn't see the email and you're interested in it, let me know. But read through the whole New Testament in the summertime. It takes about 40 minutes a day, but it's worth every ounce that you have to do it. You might do some other plan. Certainly, you might have other way of devotion. That's fine. But this is one clear way that you'll get through the New Testament if you're faithful to it every day. So I would encourage you to do it. We've only read John, the Gospel of John, which you can do this afternoon and catch up. And then you can sign up, and Monday morning you can hit the ground running with 1 John. Husbands, I gotta say, fathers, lead your family in this. Lead your family. If you're not doing it today, it will be awkward when you try to do it. Your wife might even say, well, what are you trying to do that for now? We've been married for 10 years and you haven't cared to do that. Well, you got to get over it. You got to do it. You need to be devoted to God because we are to draw near to Him as James has instructed us. We know this is good. We know that devotion to God. We know that reading and meditating on His Word, we sang it earlier, is right. We know that. Well, James here says, since we know it, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We cannot leave that vital, vital thing out of our lives. Because if we do, it is sin. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.